The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There are moments in history, there are moments in a person's life that are just those turning points where one moment you are headed in one direction and the next thing, the direction of your entire life has changed. And these two things happen to coincide in the life of one man, the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, in one event. Now, his life is full of pivotal moments, but there is one that has been recognized both in his biography and in the history of the Reformation as really a turning point. It is often described with three simple words: "Here I stand," words that Luther may or may not have spoken when he stood in the most intimidating circumstances a man in his day could possibly have found himself in, at the very Diet of Worms, which is nothing to do with what one eats or with non-vertebrate animals. It has everything to do with the emperor calling him to account for what he had been teaching, the pope calling to him to account even after he'd been excommunicated for what he had been teaching. We're going to be doing part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today, that time spent in the city of Worms. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, glad to be back with you after a week off.
In the last two installments of the program, the series that we've been doing here, we were focusing on Luther's writings, and in particular on several books, so to speak, that he had written. Where are we going today?
Well, today we're going to really slow the pace, Todd, to examine basically one moment and the events that either led up to it or followed from it. And, of course, that's Luther's appearance and confession of the faith at the Diet of Worms in 1521. And it may not be out of place to point out that those last couple of programs we did on the books by Luther, those books really helped set the stage for the appearance at Worms. After the Leipzig debate in 1519, as Luther was gathering more and more determined friends and enemies, both, he started writing all kinds of things to apply his Reformation insights to theology and to church life across the board, really. So in 1520, he wrote these books that we were talking about the last couple of times, On Good Works, the Address to the Christian Nobility of the German Nation, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, and The Freedom of a Christian. There's lots of others, but those are the ones we really focused on. And those and other writings would have been on the table there at Worms when they led Luther into the room and instructed him to recant, which is to say, take them all back.
Refresh our memory. What was in the books that he's being asked to recant of?
Well, we'll just talk about these four. In the Treatise on Good Works, Luther called for good works based on the Ten Commandments. He set forth the proper relationship between faith and good works, and he hinted that the temporal authorities ought to take a more active role in opposing the falsehoods of the established church. And then in the Address to the Christian Nobility of the German Nation, Luther kind of went further on that last point. He called directly upon Christians in the ruling class to implement reforms, not only in society, but also in the church, by calling for a general church council. Then Luther embarked on a critique of the church's sacramental system in the Babylonian captivity of the church, highlighting what the church had made of the Lord's Supper and holding the Lord's Supper up as Christ's testament. Luther covered all seven sacraments that were identified in the church at the time. He complained about spiritual tyranny, and he asserted that the papacy was identical with the kingdom of Babylon and the Antichrist itself. Then finally, in The Freedom of a Christian, Luther gave a positive statement of his theology, especially that a Christian is a free lord of all who lives in God by faith, and a dutiful servant of all, who lives in his neighbor by love.
So we're turning to an often examined moment, as you say, in Luther's history and in history as well. How are we going to approach this often approached subject of the Diet of Worms?
Well, yeah, if our last couple of programs have been highlighting Luther's formal thought and his writings, this time we're going to step back a bit and observe various activities, the machinations and events that led Luther to Worms in April of 1521. We'll devote a lot of attention to what Luther said in his memorable speech at the Diet. It's important, by the way, Todd, to note not only what Luther said, but also what he did not say, and then to appreciate the significance of this sort of iconic Reformation moment. And then finally, just briefly, we'll talk about what happened to Luther immediately after he made that speech there before the various officials of the church and the empire assembled at the Diet of Worms.
Now, people often don't realize, Ken, that in 1521, when he is called to appear here at this Diet, he had already been excommunicated from the church, right?
Yeah, that is right. In June of 1520, the papal bull Exsurge Domine, which means arise, O Lord, was published in Rome, and it gave Luther 60 days to recant or be excommunicated. Well, it took that piece of writing a bit of time to reach Luther in Wittenberg. He got it, actually, in October. About the only one of those great Reformation writings of 1520 that was still yet to be written at that point was On the Freedom of a Christian. Now, you remember in our last installment, we said that Luther accompanied On the Freedom of a Christian with a personal letter to the Pope. But for some weeks, Luther was already being prevailed upon to write that letter. He didn't write it strictly because of the bull Exsurge Domine. And we don't know, actually, whether the Pope ever received the cover letter with which Luther accompanied On the Freedom of a Christian. But this much is sure, the Pope certainly did hear about the fact that in December, on the 60th day after Luther received the bull Exsurge Domine, he burned it, along with books of canon law, all in a big bonfire that had been set there at Wittenberg by the students at the university, seemingly at the instigation of Philip Melanchthon. So, it should come as no surprise that very early in January of 1521, the Pope came down with the bull that actually did excommunicate Luther. It excommunicated Luther and three other people, actually.
So, later in January, there's this imperial meeting or a diet, and it's supposed to start in this German city of Worms. Kind of draws our attention to the head of the empire, which is, at this time, Charles V. Tell us about Charles and his impact on the Luther case at the time.
Charles is still a new emperor. He was 19 years old back in 1519 when he was assuming the office of emperor, and he came into office actually none too pleased with the Pope, actually, because the Pope had not supported him for emperor. The Pope's favorite had been King Francis of France. But beyond that, the Pope seems to have had a kind of an almost anybody but Charles mindset. We've already noted in a previous program that the Pope even made a kind of a gesture in the direction of Luther's own prince, Frederick the Wise of Saxony, as a possible candidate for emperor to kind of run against Charles and keep him from being elected. But Frederick would have none of that. And the fact that Frederick would not oppose Charles gave him a little bit of leverage with the new young emperor, Charles. And already in late 1520, Frederick had requested, and Charles had granted this request, that Luther could appear at Worms for a hearing. But then when Luther was excommunicated, and again, he's excommunicated formally in early 1521, Charles withdrew the invitation at the urging of the Pope. See, the Pope had argued, well, now Luther's excommunicated. As an excommunicated person, he won't even be received in heaven. So why should he be received at the Diet of the Holy Roman Empire?
So what happened that got him there nonetheless?
Yeah, well, when the Pope makes that argument, the emperor kind of says, well, you got a point, so that would seem to be that. But at the Diet, Charles, still peeved with the Pope, and yet still considering himself, and he would for the rest of his life consider himself a good and loyal son of the Church, presented a proposed imperial edict against Luther. But when the common people got wind of this, there was much disturbance. The papal representative at Rome, or at Worms rather, wrote back to Rome and said most of the people were crying Luther, and the few who weren't crying Luther were saying death to the Roman Curia. So in light of all that, the assembled princes thought better of this whole thing, and they said to the emperor, well, maybe Luther does need to be given a hearing before he comes under any kind of condemnation from you, the emperor. So Luther, even though he's been excommunicated, is summoned to appear before the Diet at Worms.
And what was Luther doing at the time?
Well, of course, Luther was hard at his usual round of duties in Wittenberg. He wrote his friend Spalatin, the elector's secretary, that he wished people would not fight for the gospel by force, because the world is to be one with the word. When he got his summons to Worms, he wrote to the elector, to Frederick the Wise, that yes, he would come so long as the emperor would guarantee his safe conduct there and back, but he would indeed go to Worms. And he wrote another letter about this time, this one to his former monastic superior and still friend, Johannes von Staupitz. And to Staupitz he wrote, "This is not the time to be timid, but to raise the voice loudly."
We're talking with Dr. Ken Sherr, part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, the Diet of Worms. When we come back, Luther's arrival there in the city of Worms. Quite an event. We'll talk about it after this.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
He had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We do a series with him every week. We're going through Luther and the Reformation, a detailed history. This is part 10. We have come now to the Diet of Worms, and Luther's about to enter the city here, Ken. I can imagine that Luther's arrival there at the city of Worms was something of a spectacle.
Yeah, it was an event, all right. And for that matter, so was Luther's two-week trip up to Worms in the first half of April in 1521. For example, in Erfurt, he was asked to preach at the church of his old monastery, and he did so to an overflow crowd. When he finally got to Worms, where the diet was, he was announced with trumpeters. 2,000 people escorted him into town. They didn't know all of his theological positions, of course, but they did deem him a hero. Here was a German churchman who was standing up to Rome, and they liked that. Now, for Luther's part, he still wanted a debate. He did not want to go all the way to Worms simply to be challenged to recant. So he wrote in a letter, actually, to somebody that if he was asked to recant, he would say, "Before, I said the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Now, I declare that the Pope is the opponent of Christ and the apostle of the devil." See, Luther was clearly intending not to back down. He wrote, "Unless I am restrained by force or whether the emperor rescinds his invitation, I will enter Worms under the banner of Christ, against the gates of hell." Yet, Luther had to remember that, as with Christ himself, Palm Sunday comes shortly before the crucifixion. And Luther thought about that. And so for all the spectacle, for all the celebration that was involved in his arrival at Worms, I would imagine deep in Luther's mind it still had to be a sober and a sobering scene for him, especially as he's thinking about Palm Sunday.
Now, if his arrival in town was somewhat festive, the scene at the actual Diet's meeting hall, that had to be intimidating for anybody.
Well, yeah, you got the emperor there, the seven electors of the empire, various territorial princes from places of various sizes and of various ranks, delegates from great cities, including the free imperial cities, churchmen of high office were also there, including direct representatives of the Pope in Rome, and there was the imperial guard. See, Charles V was already the king of Spain before he became the Holy Roman Emperor. So these imperial guard troops were Spanish troops, decked out in their parade regalia, complete with weapons. So here's Luther facing the world in this dramatic scene at Worms, and the world is largely arrayed against him at this point.
He arrives on April 16th. He's ushered into this august assembly the very next day. Then comes a surprise, especially for those of us who may not know all the details. What was the surprise?
Well, the first surprise may have been for Luther. I say it may have been because I think he should have at least been suspecting this. He's led into the room. Somebody points to a pile of books on a table there and asks him basically just two questions. Were these his books? And would he recant? Take them back. So, see, this was not shaping up to be a hearing at all, but a matter that was already basically decided. The only question was, would Luther knuckle under? And that was when maybe the thing you're talking about happened that we might find surprising. Luther asked for more time to formulate his answer. He says, "Look, I really want to give you guys a good reply, and I need to think about this some more." It seems he had been told to do this by Elector Frederick's legal advisor.
Why that advice?
Well, I'm not sure that I know or that anybody knows with certainty. It could have been the elector's way of trying to hold the emperor to his word as much as possible. After all, a hearing had been promised, and these proceedings needed to, in fact, be a hearing. Of course, Luther didn't have to take the advice, but he did. He asked for more time, and he was granted 24 more hours. So, the next day, April 18th, again late in the day, Luther is led into the same room again. He still wants to have his case heard, but he's going to find himself once again being pressed to recant.
Well, Ken, let's just listen to this scene at Worms as it was dramatized by that 2003 Martin Luther film.
Order in the hall! Order! Order! Martin Luther, are you the author of these writings?
I am.
Do you recant what you have written here?
I cannot renounce all of my works because they are not all the same. First are those books in which I have described Christian faith and life so simply that even my opponents have admitted that these works are useful. To renounce these writings would be unthinkable, for that would be to renounce accepted Christian truths.
He is not here to make speeches, only to answer.
The second group of my work is directed against the foul doctrine and evil living of the popes, past and present.
No!
Yes! Yes! Yes!
Through the laws of the Pope and the doctrines of men, the consciences of the faithful have been miserably vexed and flayed.
If I recant these books, I will do nothing but add strength to tyranny and open not just the windows, but also the doors to this great ungodliness.
He has condemned himself.
In the third group, I have written against private persons and individuals who uphold Roman tyranny and have attacked my own efforts to encourage piety to Christ. I confess that I've written too harshly. I am but a man and I can err. Only let my errors be proven by Scripture. And I will revoke my work and throw my books into the fire.
You have not answered the question. You, Martin Luther, will not draw into doubt those things which the Catholic Church has judged already. Things that have passed into usage, rite, and observance. The faith that Christ, the most perfect lawgiver, ordained. The faith the martyrs strengthened with their blood. You wait in vain for a disputation over things that you are obligated to believe. Now give your answer. Yes or no?
Will you recant or will you not?
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Yes, Martin!
That's a heretic!
Order!
Well, Ken, that's a very dramatic scene.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine an episode more highly charged than that of Luther at Worms, and I'm glad we had the film excerpt to try to do justice to that aspect of it. But we also need to think very carefully not only about the setting, the emotion, the pathos of Luther's speech, but we need to come to grips especially with what he said there.
When we come back, we will certainly do that. One of the things we might even entertain is whether or not Luther actually spoke those words, "Here I stand," even though that's the gist of what he's saying. Did he actually speak those words? Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We have a new Issues, Etc. book of the month for February. It's the John Commentary from none other than Dr. Bill Weinrich. Contains the first seven chapters of the book of John, a great start to a study, a serious study of John's gospel as the Issues, Etc. book of the month. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, February the 3rd, it's part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, we are focusing on that brief time that Martin Luther spent in the city of Worms, where he was called before the emperor to recant the things that he said. He refused to recant, of course. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Ken, I want to come back to some of the words that we heard there in that reenactment from the 2003 Luther movie. And the words have been famously recorded coming from Luther's mouth. But did he really say those words, "Here I stand"?
That has been a subject of debate among scholars, and it may never be settled this side of eternity. Everybody agrees that Luther said, "May God help me." The point of contention is those well-known words, "Here I stand," which eventually even became the title of a famous Luther biography. From what I understand, Todd, later in Luther's life, he was presented with a picture that showed him making his speech at Worms. You know, somebody shoved it up under his nose like an autograph hound might do. And Luther took it and wrote at the bottom the words, "Here I stand." Now, that's kind of indirect evidence, but it seems pretty clear evidence to me.
Now, let's turn to the entirety of Luther's final speech itself. It's about a paragraph. What is most striking about it to you?
Well, the paragraph amounts to saying, "No, I will not recant." But see, here Luther gives the reason why he's not going to recant. As at the Leipzig debate, almost 2 years earlier now, Luther was taking his stand on the Bible. He mentions it twice. Once he calls it the Holy Scriptures, once he calls it the Word of God. Clearly two ways of referring to the same thing. So, see, Luther is not caving in like a coward, but on the other hand, and this is really important, he doesn't exalt his own feeling or wisdom or judgment in the face of church tradition. Luther says he is captive to the Word. Unlike popes or councils which have erred, Luther says, Scripture cannot err. He mentions reason. But here in his speech, reason stands in service of Scripture as the servant of the text, not its master. Luther never said that his conscience was captive to his reason, and yet he's not irrational. He will listen to Scripture. He will listen with a rational mind and heart and an obedient mind and heart, and he will not, therefore, recant.
In his speech, the word conscience comes up. That's something that's often missed in Luther's thought here. You just mentioned it again. What role does conscience play in all of this?
Luther says it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Government should not try to tyrannize people's consciences. And, in effect, that, of course, was the attempt here to get Luther to recant, basically at the point of a sword. And, Todd, that is an instructive point for us today. But notice that Luther did not toss accolades at his conscience simply because it was conscience, much less because it was his. Again, he insisted that his conscience was captive to God's word. Consciences, of course, can be badly informed, but the only remedy for a badly informed conscience is to inform it better with God's word.
That's a very important thing to point out, I would think. So we simply don't make the mistake of regarding Luther's refusal to recant as some sort of obstinacy or kind of the soaring of the human individual spirit against authority or some such thing.
Yeah, a lot of people who sort of lack appreciation for Luther's theology point to his stance at Worms, and sometimes it tells you more about the person who's doing the pointing and what they choose to kind of laud Luther for saying than anything else. People will point, for example, to Luther at Worms as a great example of courage, and it is. Or they'll make it out to be striking a blow for freedom, and there's something to be said for that, too. But you don't penetrate to the heart of what Luther was saying unless you understand the real basis for his saying it. As he put it in The Freedom of a Christian, which had been written within 6 months before, a Christian lives in God by faith, and that's what Luther was doing here. And faith resonates with what God says in his word. Faith is created by the Holy Spirit through the good news of Christ. One of the better tributes to Luther at Worms was that in the 19th century by Thomas Carlyle. He called it perhaps the greatest scene of modern European history, the point indeed from which the whole subsequent history of civilization takes its rise, he said. And yet, Carlyle went beneath the surface, unlike a lot of other people who talk in such glowing terms. Here's what Carlyle said: "The world's pomp and power sits there. On this hand, on that, a man stands up for God's truth." Well, see, that's the key point. Luther was not merely asserting himself or his opinions or his ability to assert himself. He was standing up for God's truth. And Luther never tired of saying that God's truth is law and gospel.
Just as a question, a kind of a contemporary question, are Lutherans today capable of emulating Luther at Worms?
Well, not by ourselves. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's word, we too are, of course, enabled to make the good confession when and where we need to make it, even if, like Luther, we are in highly rarefied circumstances of intimidation and opposition. But may I observe, Todd, that even Luther was not always Luther at Worms. That is, he was not in a position like this every day of his life. And likewise, not everything that he ever said had the kind of import that was attached to the famous words he gave at the Diet. Now, in saying this, I'm not trying to discourage anybody from being faithful. Actually, I'm pointing out the need for faithfulness even in the small things, the everyday humdrum things and times and certain situations of life. I mean, if Luther had not been drinking in the gospel of Christ from the Scriptures every day, day after day, Worms might have gone very differently. And furthermore, you don't have to be Luther at Worms to confess the faith. I mean, Todd, maybe you and I will never be quite on that kind of a world historical stage with such determined opposition. Very few lay people, and I dare say very few pastors, ever will. The point for us today is not to try and play the role of Luther in the drama of your life. Be the person God made you to be and fulfill your vocation as you. I mean, you have the same word of the same Lord that Luther had. So be faithful to him.
Another thing that might surprise people about this entire incident is that Luther didn't just, you know, so to speak, drop the mic and leave town after making this speech. He stuck around, didn't he?
Yeah, for several days he was involved in a kind of a round of negotiations, and those negotiations took on some additional urgency when there started to appear around town in Worms placards bearing the sign of a peasant's boot. Everybody knew what that meant. It didn't need words. It was the symbol of peasant uprising. And quite understandably, that threw a scare into the politicians assembled there at the Diet. So the seven imperial electors took a vote. Five of them supported the emperor in saying that Luther was just an incorrigible heretic. But two of them, two out of the seven, including Luther's own prince, Frederick the Wise, supported Luther in view of the various gravamina, or gripes, complaints against Rome, that Luther had, in effect, brought back to the surface. Now, eventually, the emperor placed Luther under the imperial ban. In a document called the Edict of Worms, the emperor said that Luther could be killed on sight as an enemy of the realm. But for the present, Luther could go back home. So Luther and his party left the city of Worms on April 26th, about a week after he gave his big speech.
Now, in a sequence of events that has not lacked for surprises, there was just one more in store, at least around this incident, for Luther and for many others. What was it?
Yeah, a funny thing happened to Luther on the way home. On May 4th, still en route to Wittenberg, he's not there yet, Luther and his companions were in their wagon on a road that went through the woods. Luther had already released his escort. And maybe the people with Luther were wishing he hadn't, because up ride a few armed horsemen coming out of the forest. They asked, "Which one of you is Luther?" And Luther had just a moment to grab his Hebrew Old Testament and his Greek New Testament before the horsemen grabbed him. They dragged him half stumbling down the road back into the forest. In a word, Luther had been kidnapped. Many people probably wondered if they would ever hear from him again. Well, they would.
We'll just leave it right there. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. When we come back, we'll summarize a little bit of what we've had to say and put a bow on this conversation. Part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, the Diet of Worms.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Clear. Concise. Consistent. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
It's part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about Luther at the Diet of Worms. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. In every edition of the Issues Etc. Journal, we have a feature called the Wittenberg Trail. What it does is it talks about someone's journey, theological journey, if you will, from where they were to the Lutheran Confession. Tim Wood's written a fascinating account of that journey from kind of a cobbled together Christianity from all different confessions of faith, kind of an internally inconsistent, doctrinally at least, view of Christianity to the seamless and sound confession of the Lutheran Confessions. It's called A Journey to Sound Doctrine by Tim Wood. The Wittenberg Trail feature in the latest Online Issues Etc. Journal, along with my article, Is the Law Bad? We will be, that's a essay that responds to some of the myths about the law that are current among Lutherans nowadays. You can subscribe absolutely free to the Online Issues Etc. Journal by going to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see a red button on the right-hand side. Click on that, just enter your email address, and we will send you absolutely free the latest Issues Etc. Journal. Ken, let's do a little summary if we could. We always do that in the last few minutes of our conversations here. How would you summarize what we've said so far about Luther and his encounter at the Diet of Worms?
After Luther was excommunicated by the Pope, the excommunication almost at the very beginning of 1521, he was summoned to appear for a hearing before the Imperial Diet of Worms. Speaking before the civil and ecclesiastical authorities assembled there at Worms, Luther refused to recant, insisting that his conscience was captive to the Word of God. At Worms, Luther took his stand on Holy Scripture. Now, Todd, let me pose a few true or false statements for you and for our listeners. Statement number one, true or false. Luther was not excommunicated until after he appeared at the Diet of Worms, for it would have been unseemly and insulting to the Pope for an excommunicated person to be granted a hearing at the Diet. That's false. Luther actually had been excommunicated before Worms. Now, what was stated there in that statement was basically the Pope's rationale for denying Luther a hearing at the Diet. The Pope held that Luther had already been excommunicated, and he should certainly not be heard at Worms, that Diet which was going to convene in January of 1521, but they changed their minds. Second statement, true or false. Luther had, in fact, been excommunicated already in the summer of 1520. Well, that too is false. That dates the excommunication too early. What happened in the summer of 1520 was that the Pope released his bull called Exsurge Domine, which didn't directly excommunicate Luther. It gave Luther basically 60 days to mend his ways. And if he didn't, then he would be excommunicated. So the actual excommunication decree or bull from the Pope came out, for all practical purposes, right at the beginning of the year 1521. The actual date was January 3rd, 1521, when Luther was excommunicated. Next statement, true or false. Emperor Charles V was not completely on the Pope's side as the year 1521 began. That is true. The Pope, after all, had tried to block Charles's election as the Holy Roman Emperor. And as a matter of fact, the imperial oath that Charles had to take, the oath he took upon becoming emperor, said that he would defend German lands from Roman arrogance. And it even said he would not allow German citizens to be taken to Rome for trial unless they first had a hearing on German soil. And, of course, something like that was exactly what was going to happen with Luther here. When Frederick the Wise, who had refused to be a candidate for emperor against Charles, appealed for Luther to be granted a hearing on German soil, and it turned out to be then at this Diet of Worms. Another statement, true or false. When Luther arrived at Worms, he found the common people arrayed against him. Now that's false, big time false. The common people at Worms were really quite sympathetic to Luther. It was they, really, who were instrumental in getting Charles V to renew his invitation to Luther to come to the Diet and have a hearing there. And when Luther arrived, he found himself quite celebrated. He was like the German Hercules. And after Luther's big speech, when that placard with the peasant's boot started to appear in various places around Worms, the symbol of peasant uprising, the emperor knew that he could not detain Luther. He really did have to honor his own safe conduct. He had to send Luther back to Wittenberg as he had originally promised. He couldn't welch on this deal. Another statement, true or false. In Luther's famous speech at Worms, he allowed that he might be convinced to abandon his position with evidence from Scripture or clear reason. That's true. But Scripture would have to be the basis for it all. Not tradition, not human authority. Luther mentioned reason, but he never said that his conscience was captive to reason. His conscience was captive to Scripture. Reason is fine, as long as it remains the servant of Scripture, not its master. And one more statement for you and the listeners, Todd. True or false? Luther was kidnapped on his way home from the Diet of Worms. True. The Edict of Worms would soon say that anyone could kill Luther without any kind of penalty. So, if Luther had fallen into unfriendly hands at this event of his kidnapping, his death could well have resulted. But, see, Luther had not fallen into unfriendly hands. And you're right, I will leave you hanging. We'll say more about that next time. You just have to tune in for next week.
Ken, I want you to kind of reflect on this a little bit, because as we pause here with Luther being dragged off into the woods by these unknown armed men, on his way back to Wittenberg, he has the imperial ban over his head. He can be killed on sight. And he also has been fully and completely excommunicated and condemned by the church. It appears at this point in Luther's career that both emperor and pope have gotten exactly what they wanted with respect to Luther. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, it's not really looking great for Luther at this point. And that's why I said a moment ago, a lot of people might have thought when they heard that Luther had been snatched on the way back to Wittenberg, well, that's the end of him. You know, we're never going to hear from him again. Of course, Luther does live for, what, about another 25 years after this, so obviously he didn't come to a quick and inglorious end. But it just shows you the tremendous forces against which he was, that were arrayed against him, I should say. And it shows that Luther's confession there at Worms was, among other things, a matter of courage. I mean, I think we kind of missed the main point, as we said a while ago, if we just make it out to be a kind of a profile in courage moment, but it certainly did recall that. And Luther himself was, probably shaking as he said those famous words in his last speech at Worms. And yet the Lord gave him the confidence and the encouragement and the power to do it.
Now, the other thing I wanted to talk about is you had mentioned earlier, and we'll get to this later in Luther's career, you had mentioned that there are political overtones all over the Reformation, and some of them very, very bad. The peasant sympathy for Luther will eventually lead, and we'll talk about it in future installments, to a peasant's uprising and a full-blown peasant's war, which Luther eventually condemns here. This is complicated political stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, it does get to be complex, and of course, the interpretations of the Reformation, especially the ones from the standpoint of political history and particularly kind of leftist or Marxist political history, sort of hinge on Luther and his relationship to the peasants. You know, this was kind of like Luther's great opportunity to lead the proletarian revolt, and his opportunity to kind of upset society in a thoroughgoing way. And Luther doesn't go that path. He doesn't take that route. Like you say, he condemns the peasants' revolt, and we'll get to that as we go along here. But yeah, it is important for us to see that at this point, the peasants are very much in Luther's corner. Without knowing everything about his theology, they just look upon him as somebody who is standing up to Rome, and that they figure is good.
But it also shows that the Reformation proceeded in kind of a messy way that Luther never would have designed or no one could have anticipated. This wasn't a young man who said, I'm setting out to reform the church and I'm going to do A, B, and C, and then the end will be a reformation. He was kind of being dragged along by the circumstances, wasn't he?
Yeah, and of course, that's what one of the things that Luther always said in reflecting back, no matter when it was he was reflecting back, he said, you know, I really did the thing that I had to do at the moment. I didn't really have a whole lot of choice. And in a lot of ways, Todd, life is like that. If you kind of attend to what God's Word says, attend with both attention to Scripture and, like Luther said, to evident reason, what you have to do in your vocation, sometimes things are remarkably simple, even in the midst of the mess, as you say.
Next time, we are going to figure out what did happen with Luther and how he ended up. And you mentioned that he managed to grab his Hebrew Old Testament and his Greek New Testament. Just give us a little preview of what will occupy the next year of Luther's life.
Well, Luther is going to be at work on a variety of things. It's going to end up being one of the most productive times of his whole career, in part because he's not going to be teaching every day, and he's not going to have those kinds of obligations. He will have some sort of enforced leisure, if you will, although he doesn't take it in a completely leisurely way. He does a lot of stuff, and having that Greek and Hebrew was very key to it all.
With about 30 seconds here, Ken, it's hard not to see the hand, or they, as they used to say, the hand of Providence guiding these things. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, well, I'm always a little suspicious about sitting on God's shoulder and pretending that you know it like he knows it. But in hindsight, in retrospect, you can certainly see that God is putting Luther in the places where he needs to be, even sometimes against Luther's will. And believe me, when they dragged him out of the wagon, this was against his will.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be back with you after National Lutheran Schools Week, Todd. We'll talk again next week.
When we come back, we'll talk about a new Barna survey that has some surprising results on the views of Protestants and Roman Catholics that go to church on sex and marriage. Terry Mattingly will be our guest.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? My name is Dr. Jay Krause, principal of Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, inviting you to our open house on Sunday, February 21st, from 1 to 3 in the afternoon here at our Edwardsville campus. You can meet faculty and staff, administration, students and parents, and find out more about our dynamic ministry. For more information, contact us at 618-656-0043 or check out our new website at melhs.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.